Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. In our gospel lesson this morning from Luke chapter 16, Jesus describes two men for us, two very different men, as different as two men could possibly be. The first is simply a rich man who was clothed in purple, the robes of kings and princes and royalty. He was clothed in fine linen, softest imported fabrics, no doubt from the most skilled tailors in the world. He feasted sumptuously, eating the finest foods from the most skilled chefs, from the most exotic locales, enjoying it with the most expensive wines. And he did this daily, every day, Jesus says. He didn't reserve this kind of feasting for special occasions, no. He threw a bash every day, even on the Sabbath, apparently, every meal, with lots of influential and powerful and rich friends at his table. Sure, he was a Jew by birth, religious enough to know that his father was Abraham, and it seemed that he had no time for that heavenly-minded stuff right now, though, for he knew that you only live once, and so he was going to live as best as he could while he could. The second man Jesus describes for us is a poor man. But he is not simply a poor man, for Jesus knows this poor man by name, Lazarus. Instead of purple and fine linen on his body was covered with sores, festering, diseased wounds that had gone untreated for years. Feasting? That was the furthest thing from Lazarus's mind. Let alone feasting sumptuously every day. In fact, he would have been satisfied with just the crumbs of bread, the tidbits of meat, the drops of wine that would fall unnoticed from the rich man's table as he celebrated with all of his wealthy and powerful friends. But for Lazarus, there was no bread, no meat, no wine, no wealthy or powerful friends for that matter either. Just the dogs, his only companions, who mercifully would come and lick his sores clean. He too was a Jew by birth. He too knew that Abraham was his father. But unlike the rich man, this was his hope and joy. Earthly life had nothing to offer him. He was but a stranger here. Heaven was his home. And how earnestly he desired to depart and to be with the Lord, for indeed that would have been far better. Two men before us, on total opposite ends of the spectrum. One whom every man admired and wanted to be, the other one whom every man despised. That is, if they bothered to pay him any attention at all. And yet, as Jesus goes forward in the story, a remarkable reversal takes place. A reversal that proved that the differences between the rich man and Lazarus were not simply a matter of wealth versus poverty, excess versus lack. No. For the latter man, the poor man, Lazarus, despised and ignored by men on earth, whose death likely went unnoticed and was probably buried in some unmarked grave, he was carried by God's very angels to his father Abraham's side, where the Lord his God undoubtedly welcomed him by name. But the former, the rich man, nameless, though admired on earth, whose death was probably front page news and mourned by thousands at a lavish memorial service, well, he was carried to a very different sort of place by a very different sort of angel. And now Jesus says Lazarus receives the feast that he never tasted on earth, eating and drinking anew in the marriage feast of the Lamb at Abraham's side. And indeed with the fellowship of angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, clothed in white robes with a palm branch in his hand. Every sore is gone, every tear is wiped away. To be sure, Lazarus is waiting for one more restoration, the resurrection of his body on the last day, but for now, he has comfort at Abraham's side. The rich man, however, so comfortable on earth, is now in torment. He is alone, all alone, no friends, no family, no God to comfort him. His food and wine are long gone, his throat is parched, his purple and his linen. They're nowhere to be found, and his unprotected body is in anguish in the everlasting flame. Now off in the distance, as Jesus tells us, he sees two figures. One he possibly remembers from his childhood religious education. One he remembers begging for money and food at his gate during his lifetime. And he thinks perhaps Father Abraham will put that lowly beggar Lazarus to good use. Maybe send him down here with a drop of water to cool his tongue. But no, for Lazarus is no beggar or servant, not anymore. He's a prince, a child of God himself, an heir of that heavenly kingdom. And besides, Abraham says, there is a great chasm between the two that no one may cross. Well, perhaps the rich man can convince Father Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers and warn them of this place of torment, that he might draw their attention to heavenly matters, away from wealth and prosperity on earth. And maybe, just maybe, that'll better the rich man's conditions in Hades. Time off for good behavior, something like that. No, again. For Abraham tells him they have Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, the Word of God, the same word that Lazarus had, and the rich man had as well. And the Holy Scripture ought to be enough to bring them to repentance and faith. After all, it was for Lazarus. And if not, Abraham says, even a man risen from the dead will not convince them. Now, to understand what the story is all about, we have to look at the context of Luke chapter 16. In this chapter, Jesus tells the parable of the dishonest or unrighteous servant, the one who manipulated his master's books in order to be received after he had lost his job. And Jesus goes on to say that we should use unrighteous wealth to make friends for ourselves. And finally, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the Pharisees who were listening to this parable, who listened to Jesus as he said, you can't serve God and money, they laugh at him, they mock him, they ridicule him, because they themselves were lovers of money. And so Jesus then, after a few other teachings, goes on to tell them of the rich man and Lazarus. And in so doing, he teaches the Pharisees that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This is a warning to them who trusted in their money and their wealth. Like the ruler who came to Jesus seeking to inherit eternal life and yet unwilling to depart with his earthly possessions, those who desire to be rich or have wealth fall into a temptation. For the temptation is to seek earthly treasure at the expense of the treasures of heaven, not to mention at the expense of the neighbors in need. Again, consider how the rich man in this tale knew Abraham as his father, how he knew Lazarus by name, and yet he did not believe in the Lord, as his father Abraham had, nor did he love his brother whom he had seen sitting there at his gate. He did not provide for Lazarus, who was there literally at his doorstep. He didn't even give him the crumbs that fell from his table. He didn't clothe him with his old linens. He didn't invite him out from the cold, or at the very least offer him some shelter. He didn't provide a better ointment for his sores than the dogs. By such apathy, it was evident that the rich man's faith was dead. His concern was not with God, nor with Lazarus, his neighbor, but with himself and himself alone, even unto death, and even after death. For there in Hades, he still thinks only of himself. He sees Lazarus as little more than an errand boy. Though Jesus spoke this to the Pharisees long ago, we ought to take this lesson to heart today. For our earthly conditions are far more like those of the rich man than we might care to admit. The clothes we wear are more like purple and fine linen. Our bodies are far more comfortable than covered with sores like Lazarus. Between the food in our refrigerators and pantries and our many options for dining out, we probably feast more sumptuously every day than the rich man could have ever dreamed. Very few of us, if any, are in the position of longing for another man's leftovers. With such abundance, it's very easy to lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth and not be rich toward God. It's very easy to set our hearts on things below, which moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But again, there's a warning in this biblical story. To be like the rich man in life, having an abundance of things, but a lack of faith, is to be like the rich man in death, lost and condemned forever. Truly, it is only with difficulty that a rich person will enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that's why, in this account, Jesus includes the person of Abraham. For Abraham is living proof that with God all things are possible, yes, even the salvation of those who have riches. For Abraham was exceedingly wealthy in his life. The scriptures tell us that he was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And yet, as we heard this morning, Abraham did not place his trust in his earthly goods. In whom did he believe? He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted that to him as righteousness. Jesus goes on to explain what this faith truly was and is in John chapter 8. He says to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham's faith was specifically in the promise of a Savior who would be his own offspring, an offspring in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that offspring, promised by God, is Jesus himself, who is the man risen from the dead, promised in the Word of God and received by faith alone. In the Word, God tells us that he is love, and he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. On the cross, God gave his dearest treasure, Jesus Christ his Son. There he was wounded, with no one, not even dogs, to comfort him. He was beaten and mocked and abandoned. He was crucified and died. But he did so for all people. For you, Jesus took your sins, your death, your condemnation upon himself. He suffered in your place to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life. And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, just as it was foretold by Moses and the prophets. This then is the promise of God, received by faith alone. Jesus Christ crucified and risen for you. Abraham rejoiced that he would see that day. So did Lazarus. They did. And in heaven now they see Jesus face to face. And they are glad. And so Abraham, who had great material wealth, was truly poor in spirit. And so despite his wealth, he was infinitely more like Lazarus than he was the rich man, despite the seeming similarity of earthly wealth. This poverty of spirit came not to Abraham by his own efforts, nor to Lazarus by his earthly sufferings, for that matter. But rather, this poverty of spirit, repentance and faith, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the law of God, written through Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament, and the apostles and evangelists in the New, the Holy Spirit brings us godly sorrow, repentance, and he continues to conduct this office today, even in you. As you listen to God's law in the Ten Commandments, you are convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit. He convicts you that no matter how wealthy you may be, we are all beggars before God. This is true. We are indeed poor, miserable sinners. But the Holy Spirit does not stop working there with that alien work of conviction through the law. He has good news for you, the gospel, which we also find in the writings of Moses and the prophets, the apostles and the evangelists. This gospel tells you that you are not merely a beggar as Lazarus was, but an heir of the kingdom of heaven as Lazarus is. While the rich man had no mercy on Lazarus, God did. God does. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God the Father gives to Abraham and to Lazarus, to you, and to all who have been counted righteous through faith in Christ alone, gifts, abundant gifts, real gifts, grace upon grace. You have been given a garment far better than the finest of purple linens, the white robe of Christ's righteousness, which covers all your sins, given to you in your baptism. You have a feast far more sumptuous than any found at the rich man's table. You are given the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation, Jesus' true body and true blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, received right here at the altar in the Lord's Supper. At this table, you have the best companions that anyone could ever ask for, the communion of saints, Christian brothers and sisters from every tribe, tongue, people, and language, nation. And your eternal reward is not the torment of Hades, not the torment that you deserve because of your sin, but the heavenly banquet at Abraham's side, on the side of the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. This is not earned, but given by grace to beggars like Lazarus for the sake of Christ alone. And so there in heaven are your good things. There in heaven is your comfort. And that's why here on earth you may have confidence and hope even in the darkest times and the deepest anguish. And finally, the Holy Spirit also works in you sanctification, love for your neighbor. And St. Paul writes how this love is to be shown by the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He writes, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Since many, if not most of us, have riches far beyond that of most people in our world today, let us take these inspired words to heart. Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of earthly riches, whether you have them now or long to have them someday, for they come and go so quickly and are lost entirely at death. Instead, set your hope on God, who gives you daily bread, who daily and richly provides you with all that you need to support this body and life. And do good, as you love God whom you have not seen, love your brother whom you do see. Be rich in good works, generous and ready to share with those beggars who are at your gates. Share your clothes with those who have none. Feed those who long to eat what falls from your table. Have mercy on those who lack medical care and shelter. Let your abundance at the present time supply their need. Yes, Jesus, in our gospel lesson today, describes for us two men. The rich man, who though great in the eyes of men, was and shall remain nameless, a nobody in the eyes of God. And Lazarus, who though nameless and a nobody in the eyes of men, was and ever shall be something great, beloved in God's eyes. Two men on opposite ends of the spectrum whose stations were greatly reversed in death. Who are you? To be sure, you were once like the rich man, doomed to eternal torment despite whatever earthly prosperity you may have possessed. But through faith alone, you have become like Lazarus, a child of Abraham. For you have been justified by faith alone, for Christ's sake, and this is counted to you as righteousness. and the great reversal, the new creation, has begun in you in your baptism, and it will be completed, fulfilled, when Jesus Christ returns in glory and your body is raised. On that day, all Christians, both rich and poor, who confessed themselves to be beggars in repentance, will be made truly and really and finally rich, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Until that day, until the day the Lord calls you to himself, continue to hear Moses and the prophets, the apostles and the evangelists. Hear of him who died for you and rose again from the dead. Hear of God's love for you, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For this faith, faith apart from works, is counted to you as righteousness, leading to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the offertory.